Heavenly Father, I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please turn with me in our Bibles to Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Page 1109 in our red Bible. Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. There were some present at that very time who told him, Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. And if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the word of the Lord. As we continue in this Lenten series, the season of Lent, focusing on prayer, times of repentance particularly, we're looking particularly at passages having to do with repentance. What is repentance? What does it mean to us in our daily life and living? Taking this parable of Jesus, there's a couple important points that Jesus relates to the people that were around him. The first is that effective person he was of relating to current events and versus the kingdom of God. Evidently, there was this situation where some Galileans had been killed by Herod, and he mingled the blood with the blood of the sacrifice. It must have been an outrage in the community. And Jesus is saying, well, do you think those Galileans, do you think that happened to them because they were worse sinners than the rest? He says, no. It was the prevailing belief in Judaism that bad things happened because they were the worst sinners. If there was a whole community and a bunch of people, something happened to one bunch of people, they would think, well, they must have been the sinners. And that's why God made that happen. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not it. He says, what about this tower of Siloam that fell on these people? He says, do you think that God put them there specifically to judge them because of their sinfulness? He says, no. But, I think but is the only, the second most important word after if. If and but. When we have a but, we need to know what the but is there for. He says, but unless you all repent, you likewise will perish. Now, if we look through that, really what Jesus is saying is that we're all sinners. Not just the people that Pilate mingled their blood, not just the people the tower fell on, we're all sinners. Some more, some less, but it's all sin. Remember the scriptures say, if you sin against even one part of the law, you've transgressed the whole law. So we're all sinners. And we will all repent, or we will all perish, excuse me, unless we repent. So we're all sinners, and all will perish unless we repent. So this repentant thing is pretty important. Now he goes on in this to talk about this parable of the fig tree in the vineyard. that the owner of the vineyard, who is God, has given 3 years for this thing to bear fruit. Evidently, a fig tree, 3 years is the maturity of the tree. If it's ever going to bear fruit, it will bear fruit in the first 3 years. So here's this fig tree. It's not bearing fruit. And the vine dresser says, oh, let's cut it down. It's never going to bear fruit. But it shows the mercy of God. It says, no, let's give it one more chance. Let's give it one more possibility that maybe it will turn around and start to bear fruit. And so he says, okay, yeah, let's give it another. God is always willing, not just will, eager to give us another chance, another possibility. If there's any possibility, let's give him another chance. He is truly the God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances. And so he says, yes. You know what he's going to do? He's going to dig around it. How does that sound? He's going to put manure on it. How does that sound? What's the purpose? To help it to bear fruit. To help it to bear fruit. He says, if we do this and then it doesn't bear fruit, and this is the important part of the lesson, there does come a day when the door is closed. There does come a day when time runs out. We are all sinners. We are all called to repentance. If we do not repent, we will perish. And there is a time at which it's too late. Pretty clear teaching for all of us. And so we see within the midst of this teaching and parable the true importance of repentance. Remember when Jesus came on earth, he started his ministry. He says, the kingdom of God is upon you. It's here. And what's our response? He said, repent. Repent. So let's look today at what is repentance. What forms are there? In what ways do we repent? And let me say, first of all, repentance, there are two parts of repentance. Specifically, that Greek word means to confess or means to agree with. So part of repentance is that we confess our sins. Now, sin is things that we do, but also things that we don't do. Sins of commission, also sins of omission. And so we confess our sins. Now, the second part is what's in Greek is metanoia, is we then turn from our wicked ways. If we keep repenting and keep doing the very same thing, going the same way, then that means our repentance is not very sincere. Okay, so it's a two-part. We confess our sin, and then we turn from our ways so that we won't do it again. Now, what happens? Of course, we end up doing it again. Well, God's the one who judges the heart. Okay, God is the one who knows if we're sincere or not. If we say to somebody else, oh, you repented, but you went out and did the very same thing. You weren't sincere. We are not to judge anyone on that. It is God who will judge. If that person comes back second time, third time, fourth time, a 70th time, remember Jesus and Peter? It is God who judges the sincerity of the heart, and is he who says if the repentance is sincere or not. That's not up to us. So we confess, and then we turn from our ways. So those are the two general forms, two parts. The general forms we have of repentance, there is general repentance. That's what we do here each Sunday. We gather together, we say, Lord, we're sorry for our sins, both known and unknown, things done and left undone. In a general sense, you know, we just sang a song, Lord, have mercy upon us, Christ, have mercy upon us. That's general confession. And that's very good. It's like, Lord, I don't know what's in my life, but anything that's displeasing to you, Lord, I confess to you, please forgive me. But then also repentance is very specific. Heavenly Father, forgive me for this specific thing. Now, both general and specific confession, they are biblical, and both are necessary. Repent generally and also specifically. Another part of repentance that we learn is that repentance is both of past and of present. Repentance is an ongoing thing because, well, we keep sinning, don't we? We keep sinning. Just by our very humanness, right, we keep falling short. So we keep coming back to, Lord, yep, I did it again. I've fallen short. I mean, none of us is perfect. Remember, we're all sinners. So it's a daily discipline coming to the Lord saying, Lord, even if I can't think of something, whatever I've done today that's displeased you, Lord, I confess it to you. Please forgive me. But we're also called to go back and to confess past sins. And one way that this was made known to me was I didn't realize what God was doing at the time, I think I understand more now, but I would periodically in my life have certain life events that would just keep coming to my memory. Some of these things happened back when I was in the Coast Guard, 20, 30 years ago. I remember this certain encounter with a particular person, and it would just keep coming to my mind. And I wonder, why does that keep coming to my mind? And it finally dawned on me, God's saying, you did something here, and you need to repent. And once I go back, I say, yes, Lord, what I did not treat this person well. Lord, I repent of that. Please forgive me. Now, the other thing I pray in addition to that, and I've preached on this before, is that those who we have wounded and hurt years ago, we cannot, in most instances, go back and make it up to them. But God can. So I pray, Lord, I'm sorry that situation I had. I was not very good to that person, or I didn't help somebody I was supposed to help. Lord, forgive me. And Lord, I pray now that you bless that person that I wounded or hurt. God can do that. So when we can't make it up to them, God can. And so we pray not only forgiveness, but we pray blessing upon that person is a very important part. That's the sincerity of repentance. So we go back to the past, things the Holy Spirit might bring up to our mind. I would say particularly think if there's some memory that keeps coming up, ask yourself, Lord, is there some issue here for me to repent of? Another thing I find, if I find recurring dreams, images in my dreams that will reveal to me some fear that I have, and I say, well, Lord, why is this dream? What is it that I'm afraid of? And God will, I believe, guide us through that. And there'll be a certain thing we'll come to and say, this is the fear. This is where it began. And then I say, Lord, I confess to you, whatever might have been displeasing to you at that particular time. And so we do go back, and I believe are called to repent. So there's some connection there about going back and being able to to repent and confess not only current sins, but things that go back in our previous life. Now, other things is that we must understand that in order to repent, we repent of an act, but we also repent of the root underlying that sin. An example is if I realize I remember I had lied to somebody, I need to repent. Lord, I'm sorry I told that lie and that mistruth. Forgive me. But I also then to ask myself, why did I lie? Why did I feel I had to deceive that person? What was behind that? And maybe I'll find, maybe I simply didn't trust God for the outcome of something, and so I thought I need to lie my way out of this. And so not only do I have to repent, confess the lie, but you see, I also need to confess my mistrust of God. I didn't put my faith in God. This is something that Tim Keller teaches on. He says that the essence of sinfulness then is not just what we do, but why we do it. And it's really about even breaking relationship with God. In some way, somehow, we put something ahead of God. I don't trust God's going to take care of this, so I'm going to do it my way and go about doing it. Let me give you another example. It's maybe in a positive sense, God says, I want you to help this person. And we think back later, God plays this memory, the person who was in need, and we said, but the scriptures say, simply don't do. We just say, oh, bless you. Have a good day. Says, don't do that. And so I think back, oh, that's what I did. And then I have to repent, not only of not helping that person, God wanted me to help, but I say, Lord, why didn't I help that person? Well, I was busy. I was busy doing my stuff in my time. So then I need to go back and also confess, Lord, I confess to you my busyness. So it's not just the act or the omission, it's also what's underlying that. That affects my relationship with God. It's not just the act, but it's also the root of the sin. Both need to be revealed and confessed to God. Now, sin also has what I call two primary functions. And the first is salvation. Salvation. Many people know what's called the sinner's prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I'm sorry for my sins. I now accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Okay, that's a general confession. But if someone says that, the scriptures tell us that person is saved. Confess, Father, I'm sorry for my sins. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. See, we can't believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin unless I acknowledge that I've got sin, right? And believe me, there's plenty of people in the world today who do not acknowledge sin. So we acknowledge our sin. Jesus saved us. He died on the cross for us. We accept him as Lord and Savior. So salvation, the essence of that is repentance. The other thing it does is cleansing. As we confess our sins, particularly the specific sins, 1 John tells us that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. He forgives us our sins and he cleanses us of unrighteousness. Now, we need to be clear, by salvation, we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon us, okay? Once we put our faith in Jesus Christ, his righteousness, and he's the only human being who is ever totally righteous before God, his righteousness is like put on top of us, or it's like we're putting on a garment, but Paul says we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we stand righteous before God, just like we had in the song. How do we do that? Because his righteousness is put upon us. Now, why is that necessary? Because we still have unrighteousness inside of us. We have sin inside of us. See, so we are not righteous in and of ourselves. It's the righteousness of Jesus that is put upon us. Now, God says, I'm going to forgive your sins, and I'm going to look on you with the righteousness of Jesus. But also, there's this other thing. I'm going to do a work in you. I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to sanctify you. I'm going to make you holy like my son Jesus. I know you're not like my son Jesus, but I'm going to make you more and more like him. And so that's this process of cleansing. And how does that happen? It happens through repentance. As we come before God, confess our sins, confess our weaknesses, confess our mistakes that we've made, this cleansing comes through us. And we feel that relief, that forgiveness of God, and become more and more like Jesus. So repentance is an important part of sanctification, that being made holy to become like Jesus in his righteousness. Repentance, I would say, also has two effects. And the first is healing. Repentance has a direct connection to healing. We heard that in our letter from James. We said, if any is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. That's what we do here. Okay, we pray over people, anoint with oil. It says, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. See that connection between healing and forgiveness? But here's an even more specific one. Verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another. See, we confess our sins to God, right? But also this is saying confess your sins to one another, particularly where I've wounded some other person. Confess our sins to one another that you may be healed. So here's a direct connection between healing and confessing our sins. And so we confess sins in that we might be healed. Now, as I've said before, I believe there's three kinds of healing. There's emotional healing, there's spiritual healing, and there's physical healing. I believe repentance always, always, always brings about some kind of spiritual healing. I believe it always brings about some kind of emotional healing, delivering us of anger or bitterness, of things that are unforgiveness. You know, repentance helps that. Now, I would say, by the grace of God, many times spiritual and emotional healing will also result in physical healing. People who are in this ministry say that there's times people have had physical problems. They prayed and prayed and prayed. It seems nothing happened. They go back through repentance. They experience emotional healing, spiritual healing, and then they pray and the person is healed. One of the things that people in healing ministry today are talking about is, for instance, fibromyalgia. They're having tremendous success praying for people through repentance, praying for people, and then they pray for them and they're being healed of fibromyalgia. What a miracle. So there's a connection there between repentance and healing. Another thing we're told is that it is through repentance that these spiritual doorways that have been opened to the enemy are closed. Remember where Paul talks in Ephesians, he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, so that you don't give an opportunity to the devil, or you don't give a doorway, an open doorway to the devil. So it seems that when we have these sins, particularly if we let the anger go down on it, or let the sun go down on it, that we open up this doorway to the enemy, and to these unclean spirits. So we say, well, I don't want them, you know, how do I get rid of them? Repentance. We go back, we repent of our sin, we repent of that anger, and that closes that spiritual doorway, and sets away, then we cast out these evil spirits, and they must be gone because they no longer have any basis to be there. And so repentance does two things. I believe healing and also closes these spiritual doorways. What a great and wonderful thing that is. Now, there's another part of this that we don't fully understand. But somehow we are expected by the scriptures to repent of the sins of our ancestors. Now, the first thing I think we would say is, why am I confessing sins of my ancestors? I'm not responsible for them. You know, every person is responsible for their own sin. And yet, but the scriptures tell us, not only in Leviticus, but even in Luke, Jesus himself said, you know, all the prophets that you all killed, guess what? This generation is going to be held responsible for the death of all those prophets. And you're like, well, that's not fair. Doesn't seem fair. But we do know there's some connection between generations. The sins of the parents are visited to the children, to the third and the fourth generation. It's like, well, we don't want that. We don't want that. So the question is, well, how do we break that? That generational stuff that comes in, we may not understand it. I'll bet all of us know how real it is. Stuff that's been passed on from our ancestors down, and we see it in our own family. We know it's there. We know it's real. We don't understand it. But I do believe what the scriptures are revealing is the way we break that is by repentance. We repent of the sins of our ancestors. Now again, repentance doesn't mean responsibility. It seems to mean I'm agreeing with God. When I confess my sin and say, oh, Lord, I messed up again. He says, yeah, I know. I know. You're not telling me anything I don't already know. That's why that word agree with. We're simply agreeing with God. Yep, I know. So the same thing, we're acknowledging the sins of our ancestors and saying, Lord, I just acknowledge to you my ancestors' sin. My own heritage comes from Ireland and the Irish people. Specific things I think are not, you know, we make jokes about, but I think are very real in terms of the Irish temper and anger, in terms of drunkenness, in terms of family relationships, in terms of violence. And so I've gone through periods of just, do I know it? No, but if the Holy Spirit brings it to my mind, I say, Lord, I confess to you the sins of my ancestors and set us free. Now, something that's not in the outline but came to me just as I was driving in is that I believe we also need to confess the sins of our communities. Because there's also a sense of us within community that can affect us as we live in community, right? I mean, that. So there are certain principalities, powers over communities, and if we're in that community, we could be affected by that, so we pray God's protection. So we, particularly, I remember listening to a thing by Derek Prince one time, and he travels all over the world. He says every nation, he gets a sense of a particular sin, a national sin for that nation. And he said, you know what it is for America? Rebellion. Rebellion. He said, think about it. How was the United States formed? It was formed in rebellion. He says what he comes to America and to the States, what he senses is a pervasive spirit of rebellion. And so that affects us, and so we just confess the sins of our communities, of our nation, particularly, you know, things that are happening with sanctity of life. We just confess them to the Lord. We don't have to argue about it. We don't have to get involved with it. We just confess it because it seems there's some connection. We don't understand it. Particularly this intergenerational stuff is so very important. I believe a lot of us are going through stuff we don't even understand. We have no idea where it came from. It's not in me or in what I've done or whatever. But lo and behold, we find in our ancestry, there's something that's consistently been showing up time and time again. So we go back and confess the sins of our ancestors and the sins of our community. So that's a brief expose on repentance. It's pretty involved, right? Different forms, different results, different ways of doing it, different sins, you know, general, specific, past, present. Now this sermon is entitled The Joy of Repentance. The Joy of Repentance. And we may have, you know, you haven't talked about anything joyful yet. What are you calling it the joy of repentance for? And yet I would say to you, let's think about this. Is it not truly a joy to repent before the Lord? As the psalmist says, you know, we've got all these commands that God gives us. And what does the psalmist say? I joy in your commandments, O God. I take joy in them. And so even in repentance, we too can have joy. Now, how is that possible? What ways? Well, let's look at least five of them. First is in terms of salvation. It is through repentance that we come to the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. Is that something to be joyful about? You betcha. To be joyful in the salvation that we have the promise of eternal life, not just in the world to come, but here and now we have a piece of that kingdom. Because of repentance and accepting what Jesus Christ has done for us. A second is that we do see this cleansing that happens. A cleansing that kind of makes us more and more like Jesus, but it really, in many sense, you know, you heard these analogies, you know, people walking around with all this garbage on our back. And you know, that gets weighty after a while, doesn't it? How do we get rid of this garbage? How do we get cleansed of some of this stuff we've been carrying around sometimes all of our life? Well, it's through repentance. So there's a cleansing, there's a sanctifying that goes through repentance. There's a making us holy that goes through repentance, and in that we take great joy. A third one, thanks be to God. If we've opened up these spiritual doorways in the past, how do we close those doorways again? Thank God, repentance. Go back, repent of that sin, whatever it was, whatever we did, whatever we were involved with. I played with a Ouija board when I was in high school. And I was led through that. I still believe that had opened up a doorway that remained open to up until about maybe 10 years ago. So you go back and say, Lord, I shouldn't have played with that. I know your word prohibits it. Forgive me for my disobedience. And that doorway's closed. It's done. You know, it doesn't take a lot. Don't need to argue about it. Well, was this or was that? You know, I'm not sure what I... Anything, you know, we got the sign in front. Am I pleasing God? That's all it is. Is there anything in my life with this event, this thing that keeps coming to my memory? Was I doing something that was displeasing? Lord, if there was, I repent. Please forgive me. It's that easy. So we don't need to argue or debate. We just accept it and do it. So closing doorways, what a joy it is to have those doorways done, to have those unclean spirits out of our lives. What a joy, what a cleansing. A fourth thing is I do believe there's a direct connection between repentance and healing. As I said, I believe there's always some kind of spiritual healing, always some kind of emotional healing, bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, a sense of low self-worth. All these things, I believe, come to us through repentance. And sometimes that does then lead to physical healing by God's will. That's one of the, you know, we look for barriers to healing. Sometimes there's something back in our past, some doorway that was open or some unrepented sin that's causing a blockage to that healing power. So we go back and find many cases that, in fact, people are healed physically because of repentance. Now, the fifth one, except for number one, salvation, I think the fifth one is probably the most important. Repentance is humbling, isn't it? Very humbling. You say to sit there and think about, oh, yeah, I messed up there. Oh, yeah, I did that. Yep, I should have done that. Yep, I'm not spending enough time in the Word. Yep, I know that. I'm too busy. Yep, I know that. It can be very humbling to come before God and say, Lord, I confess to you what I've done. Now, what is the promise of the Scriptures? If we exalt ourselves, God's going to humble us. So believe me, we'd rather do it ourselves. But if we humble ourselves, what will He do? He will exalt us. He will exalt. What does exalt mean? Raise us up? Set us free? Lift us up? Bless us? Put His praise upon us? Fill us with joy and a sense of His presence? He will exalt us if we humble ourselves before Him in humility, coming and saying, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me. Repentance, pretty important. And I believe there is a joy of repentance, of being set free, of being cleansed in Jesus Christ. Now, the big part of that was this announcement that Jesus made, the kingdom of God is at hand. I believe that announcement is as applicable today as ever. The kingdom of God is at hand. So what are we to do? To repent. We're called to repent, to confess sins, to turn from our ways, and to come and to receive and know the healing grace of God. I firmly believe, this is something I shared yesterday at our talk, is that I look back through the Israelites when they were coming out of Egypt. They were in slavery. God was setting them free. And when all the plagues, He's about to come upon them, God says to Moses, He says, you know, up to this point, you've known me as God Almighty, El Shaddai. He says, now you're going to know me as the Lord. You know me as the Lord. What is that? What I believe God was saying there is, you knew me as God Almighty, the King of the universe, who could do all things. But you know what? Now I'm going to save you, and you're going to know me as a personal Savior. As Lord. Now, I believe all of us here believe that there's nothing impossible for God, nothing He cannot do, nothing that's outside of His control. He is God Almighty. But But what a great thing it is when we come to that point in our lives that we meet Jesus as my personal Savior. He's not just the Savior of the world. He's my personal Savior. And I can read about it all I want, and I can hear other people talk about it all I want, but it's kind of like a friend. You know, we've got some friends, and when going gets rough, you find out who your real friends are, right? You've got somebody who's kind of a friend. All of a sudden, you fall on hard times. Something's difficult, and this person just kind of stands up, you know, and they care for you. They help you. They provide you. They encourage you. And it's like afterwards, like, wow, this what has happened to this friendship? It's gotten stronger. It's gotten more powerful. It's gotten, you know, there's a closeness now with this friendship. The same thing, I believe, happens with God. To the sense that if we had not fallen away, we would never truly know the saving grace of Jesus Christ if we were not in need of salvation. Does that, you see what I'm saying? And so people say, why does God allow hardship? Well, I don't think he, you know, delights in it at all, but I believe he absolutely does use it. So when we see ourselves going through these times, these struggles, as we experience the saving help of Jesus Christ, we become aware of a love of God that we never knew before. To experience Jesus as Savior, to experience the love of our Heavenly Father. That's what repentance does. And so it is through repentance we truly do have joy, because it is through repentance that we truly come to know and appreciate that our Heavenly Father really does love us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ by which our repentance is even possible, that we do not suffer the penalty of our sins because Jesus took it all on the cross. But Father, we also pray for the grace to confess our sins. Even though we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, Lord, that as someone said yesterday, you love us too much to leave us the way we are. And so you're continually trying and seeking to cleanse us, Lord, to make us more like Jesus. So Father, although it may not feel very good, although the digging in the manure may not sound very fun, we thank you for it, because we know that in it and by it, you are leading us to humble and repentant hearts. And in that, we are exalted. And in that, we have true joy of repentance. So, Father, in all this, we thank you in the name of He who made it all possible, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.